you're wondering where I was going, and I could have just walked out of the room because I think the word has already been preached today. It often happens that way. When the Holy Spirit's moving, the music and even the announcements already preach. So I won't be long this morning, but I'd like to highlight a few things to remind us and also encourage us. The psalm this morning, blessed is the man and woman, blessed is mankind, who has not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, but sat in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law will he meditate day and night. You know, there's really encouragement in Scripture. It's not a lifeless, shallow, or pre-baked word for a culture that doesn't speak to ours today. It's alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. The Scripture attests to itself, prophesies of itself, and fulfills itself. There's no other word like it. I don't care, you know, what you could say about other cultures. I often have heard as people trying to challenge me the way that leaders have been challenged in the past. Well, you know, what about the Babylonians? They have a creation story too. Well, sure they do. But it's not the same creation story, because in ours there's only one God and he created all things. Theirs has a plethora of gods to worship and all sorts of craziness that went on to create the world. It sounds more like myth than just the mystery of God. So as the psalmist goes on, he says, as for the ungodly, it's not so with them. They don't flourish by the waterside or bring forth fruit in due season. They are like chaff, and they're blown away by the wind. Therefore, the ungodly will not be able to stand in the judgment, neither the sinners or in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the ways of the ungodly will be gone. Done. Period. End of sentence. I mean, do we have confidence in that as a body of believers? Do we believe that the punctuation has been placed at the end of the sentence? We read the end of the book. We know who wins. Paul says, we're not in this to game the system today. We're not in this to express the gospel for our own gain, for money. We're not in it because we have winsome words that will just, you know, meet with the philosophers and go along and just make you think and breathe and think, wow, this guy just really knows how to craft his words. God knows I don't. Don't be deceived that what we say to you is an error or any impurity or any attempt to deceive, he says. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. That's really a lifetime of discernment, isn't it? Because sometimes you can hear things that you think are crystal clear from the Lord, and they seem obvious, and he goes another direction. And you wonder, Lord, what are you doing? Did you read today's lesson? He's testing our hearts. He's entrusting us with a trust in him. He's asking us to yield ourselves to him. Not to our own knowledge, not to our own education, not to anything, but simply humbly, humbly being before him saying, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but I trust you. Today in the gospel lesson, Jesus is confronted yet again. Sadducees had gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Teacher, which Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Look at, I got stuff all over me. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, we say it every Sunday morning, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your mind. This is the great and first commandment. No, wait a second. I thought the first commandment was in Elizabethan language, and it was printed on a plaque and up on the wall behind the altar in my church, and it says something about only having one God. Yes. It's the right answer. The summary of the law Jesus takes now and boils it down for us, because the law itself is about God and man and how we express ourselves to God. And boiled down, it says that we should give it all to God. Secondarily, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. All that we have made up, all that we have proposed, all that we have parsed from the scriptures, and you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees together have taken the laws and they sort of measured it out in such a way that you could not walk from here to your friend's house on the Sabbath because you'd be plowing the land. How were you plowing the land? You were moving dust with your feet. That's how specific the law got, and there were many, many other laws that were there. Why? Because we were literally plowing with our feet? Nobody in their right mind would be doing that. But so that we would take seriously the Sabbath, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we'd be prepared for the Sabbath day. That we would find ourselves setting everything aside, even our walking, so that we can be focused on Him. That's the pragmatic, the practical background of that. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Back at you. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? It's an interesting question because it assumes that the Christ will come of earthly form. So they're at least theologically bent toward the incarnation, that God will bear a child. God will bring about a leader that will be deemed the Son of God. And they said, well, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David in spirit calls him Lord? And we see the discourse go on. And how can you call him Lord if he's son? Well, we have to understand the nature of the incarnation. Has to be something that happens outside of the normal cycle of created order. And so the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of Mary and Joseph and what we will be leading to through Advent all the way up to the birth of the Christ child, reminded year after year after year after year, is a mystery of faith that God allowed for the womb of one particular woman to carry the life of his son. And Mary's the only one that could attest to the fact, maybe, you know, because not everybody's watching all the time, but Mary's the only one that knew. This happened because of God's action, not because of anything of human order happened to bring about this child. Now, scientifically, we know that the process of an egg multiplying and actually coming to fruit is possible to bring forth a female child. It is possible for, without the presence of a Y chromosome, for a young woman to be born by the multiplication with a shock or with just some anomaly of how birth has happened. So, and I'm getting cross-eyed looks at me like, how? What are you talking about? But scientifically, there have the process of an egg multiplying, and it is possible. It is possible. I mean, I'm not saying it's probable. I don't even know of a case where it has happened, but Science says that it is possible for a female child to be born without sex. Okay? So how is this possible? The only way that it's possible is for God to have made it possible. Because the testimony is one that should come along with shame and fear and doubt and rejection. We know that story because of what we believe in culture would have been Mary's actions outside of marriage. And yet Joseph knew better and Mary did as well. Why? Because they had angelic visitations. God showed up and said, "This is done because you will be a vessel through which the world will see something different than what it expects through biological means." This is what I was talking about earlier when I spoke to you about the things that we value as Christians and the things that we're called to stand up for. Because we are called to a conviction with compassion. Our conviction may be for life, but we don't know the life of the neighbor that's next door to us and what they've been through. The culture right now is saying, "Yeah, but what if? Yeah, but what if? Yeah, but what if it's rape or incest? Well, yeah, but what if it happens under these circumstances? Yeah, but what if?" And you are there to proclaim the truth of God, to say, "Yeah, if that's happened, the God of the universe wants to be right there with you, with them, loving them, encouraging them, healing them." We're called to a level of protection that comes with love. So when we understand how God works, we start to see the scriptures come alive in us. As the psalmist said this morning, we walk in the counsel of God's laws, not in the counsel of wicked men. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In Thessalonians, Paul describes being in a place where they're trying to express the reason for their existence. They're not trying to proclaim job security. For theirs is not a job, but a calling. And their calling needs to be clarified that they have suffered for the sake of the gospel. And they don't care. They don't care that they've had to suffer, because in that suffering, there has been victory. Great victory for the sake of the kingdom. My friends, when we look to the scriptures this morning and we hear what God is saying to us, I think he is saying we're at a crossroad culturally. Just the same way the people were in the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to read you this passage. This is from the end of Deuteronomy 30. "When you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, God," in the previous part of that chapter, "is going to bring about his blessing." God is going to bring about his prosperity. And he goes on to say, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you would say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, 'Who will go over the sea and bring it back to us so that we will hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I've set it before you today, life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God and by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, then you will live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering and take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to the worship of other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you death, blessings, and curse. Therefore, choose life. I've set before you life and death, blessings and a curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So you say, how's that apply to me? You're not going to occupy any land. God's not promised you a space flowing with milk and honey, but he's promised you life. He's promised you prosperity. We often think of prosperity in the sense of just dollars and cents, but prosperity is joy and peace and patience and kindness. It's overflowing of the fruit of his Spirit in us, his presence with us, his power, so that the world might change, because live or die, we're his. We've already won. So in the midst of anguish, all the things that are happening in the world, they just distract us day in and day out. They're trying to beat us up, rob us of our identity in him. We are children of God. And as we express the joy that it is to be a child of God, we can say without fear why we stand where we stand, why we uphold life, why we are against anything that would come and attack our children. Today is a day where the Lord has called the fathers to their sons and sons to their fathers. We as a community of faith need to step up. We need to step out. If you don't have a son to speak to, maybe it's time to adopt some in the Lord. Maybe it's time to speak out to friends and neighbors and speak to their children and encourage them and bless them. Maybe it's time for, I know it's been popular vernacular, but it takes a village. Yes. Maybe we need to be the village and not the culture. And speak into people's lives life and not death, blessings and not curses. My prayer today is that we take seriously that this is not the place where we need to preach our agenda. We don't need to preach anywhere. We just need to shine the light of what's already in us to a community outside that so desperately needs to understand why. I was talking with Kevin Arbach last week, and I said, I just want to put a sign on my front yard that says, the reason yes or no, what I'm thinking about this upcoming debate, and put why. So we're so busy saying yes or no, yes or no, yes or no, yes or no. But we really need to help people understand why. What's at stake? What's at stake is the life of our children. What's at stake is our culture going down the tube. We don't want to swim. We don't want our children and our children's children to be swimming in the cesspool. Right? We want them to live and thrive and be blessed. So, my friends, I will say to you, it takes a lot of discernment, because we live in a culture that's already been stained by sin. We live in a place where people have already made hard choices that have caused them to feel broken and rejected by the church because of their choices. And we too must be to them a healing salve, not just the statement of faith. We have to be a transforming presence in their lives, not just our righteous indignation against the work of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to proclaim the truth without fear, but not to cause fear in those who are broken. And that's a hard thing to do. We hear these words for the offertory often: walk in love as Christ loved the world and gave himself up as an offering, a sacrifice to God. That's where the rubber meets the road, where you sacrifice your agendas, where you sacrifice the things that you think that you're called to live for, so that his truth can prevail and people get a chance to hear the living word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you trusting your sovereignty. We have, as Diana said, a lot of opinions about how you're going to move and what you're going to do, and the only thing that's without opinion is your word. And so we stand firmly on your word and ask for it to be fulfilled. We ask for your compassion. We ask for your love and your fearlessness as we speak your light and your truth to the world that so desperately needs it. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.